Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
And it's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Open forum gives you an opportunity to call with any question you might have about Catholic faith or practice or really any religious question you might have at all. The forum is open, so if you have any question, do not hesitate to ask. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and our guest this hour is Patrick Madrid, who hosts the freakishly popular Patrick Madrid Show Monday through Friday mornings on the Immaculate Heart Radio Network, as well as select stations around the country. In addition to the Immaculate Heart Radio Network, Patrick's nickname, which I just made up this very minute, is Mr. New Evangelization, because for decades he's been using pretty much every form of media to share the good news. These days, he's a big tweeter. In fact, I noticed Patrick tweeting up a storm this weekend from the Walk for Life West Coast. That's my new nickname, Mr. New Evangelization. Patrick Madrid, thank you for taking the time to be with us today on Catholic Answers Live.
Cy, thank you. And by the way, congratulations on this plum job that you landed. That's great. We're excited to see you here at Catholic Answers.
Thank you. It does feel plum. I'm not sure if plum.
Did you say plump or
no,
plump?
No, I feel plump, Patrick.
But I didn't say that. I did not say that.
But the job does feel plum. But I am not. Does that refer to plum as in its level, or plum as in the fruit?
No. In other words, you got a plum gig. It's plush. It's great.
Ah, yeah. Okay. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Well, how do you like your new nickname, Mr. New Evangelization?
You know, nobody's ever called me that before.
But it kind of fits you, don't you
have
think?
Well,
I mean,
you called me a big tweeter. I mean, that sounded like we're in the fifth grade, and you, hey, you big tweeter.
You're right. That didn't sound quite right, does it?
But I don't mind it, though. I like Twitter. I'm on Twitter a lot, like you said.
Right, and you use it very effectively. You're one of those people who's kind of figured it out as a medium. And I think a lot of, you know, well, a lot of us in the Catholic media have a long way to go to figure out social media and how to share the good news there. But you're really doing it.
Well, thank you, sir. I appreciate that. And I will be on my Twitter address is @PatrickMadrid. And during our program this hour, I'll be keeping an eye on that feed in case somebody wants to shoot a question our way that doesn't come through the normal channels directly to you.
Very cool. Very cool. Very high tech. And you know what, Patrick, since I just coined that nickname for you, to you, what do those words mean, new evangelization? What are we doing when we're doing the new evangelization?
Well, a lot of people have different opinions on what they think that means. And Pope John Paul II of blessed memory, he kind of coined that phrase during his pontificate. I believe that he believed that the new evangelization meant a re-evangelization of Catholics, who many of them do not anymore know the Catholic faith.
Right.
And so it was not an evangelization of people out there, although that's important and that's still part of the project. But before we can do an adequate job of evangelizing the world, we have to evangelize ourselves. And so I believe, as I read the works of St. John Paul II, that he was talking about how it really does begin at home and how so many Catholics for a few generations now have lost any real contact with the truths of the faith. They may be culturally Catholic or Catholic in a kind of a broad general sense, but they don't really have that connection at the heart and at the level of knowing what they believe and why. I think that's what he's referring to. So that's the way I approach it.
Would you say that when people do, maybe by listening to your program, the Patrick Madrid Show, or listening to Catholic Answers Live or EWTN, or that they are surprised maybe? Well, surprised by truth. Sorry, Patrick.
Couldn't help yourself.
I couldn't help myself.
I like it, though. That's good.
No, but that is the case, don't you think, that to find out, that's what it is to be Catholic?
As a matter of fact, you mentioned the Surprised by Truth series of books, and the people who contributed chapters to those books were, for the most part, non-Catholics who became Catholic, many of them Protestants. And their reaction was always the same. It's like, oh my gosh, I never thought it would be the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
In fact, some of them were so adamantly convinced the Catholic Church couldn't be true. But it's also true, as you say, for Catholics who, for whatever reason, maybe it's Catholic radio or maybe they got a Lighthouse CD or they, you know, so whatever it may be that catalyzed them, they suddenly catch on fire and they realize what they've been missing all these years. And it creates a great hunger for them, which is one reason why I'm so glad that we have Catholic radio to be able to feed that hunger.
888-31-TRUTH is the number, 888-318-7884. I'm Cy Killett, your host, our guest, Patrick Madrid. And Patrick, how about we just go right to calls and questions?
Yeah, let's do it.
Open forum today, so really anything, any topic that's on your mind regarding the Catholic faith or the life of faith in any way, Patrick Madrid, happy to take your questions. We go to Anonymous. And Anonymous is so anonymous, I don't know where Anonymous is calling from. Your question for Patrick Madrid.
Yes, a simple question, I guess. The intercessory prayers and to the saint. So we know that, obviously, Mother Mary and leading saints are in heaven with God. My question is, like, when people, like, intercede, ask them for intercession prayers.
Patrick, did you get the question?
Well, it sounded like it got cut off there.
Yeah,
I didn't hear the entire question, but I think I know what he's asking, but did he want to repeat? I don't know if he's still with us or not.
Oh, okay, so Anonymous is gone. We lost Anonymous, but it had to do with intercessory prayers. Maybe you caught more of it than I did, Patrick.
Yeah, I think I got the gist of it anyway, and hopefully he'll call back if I'm not answering the question he wanted to ask. I understand him to be wondering, the saints in heaven, he mentioned the Blessed Virgin Mary, are in heaven, and I think his question had to do with hearing our prayers and knowing that we're asking them for their intercession. I have found that perhaps the best way to explain this would be to go directly to what Jesus said in the Gospels, where he says that there is great rejoicing in heaven even when one person repents. And I've thought about that many times and wondered, well, what would that mean exactly? Because you've got, let's say nowadays, 6 billion people roughly on planet Earth. And if at any given moment, let's say some tiny fraction of 1%, even just say 1%, if that many people at any given moment were praying and repenting, even though it's a tiny fraction of the total number of people, that's hundreds of millions of people. And Jesus said that there is great rejoicing in heaven when there's even one repentance. So although he doesn't describe to us the mechanics of it, and I'm not entirely sure we would be able to understand it even if he tried to, because St. Paul said that eye has not seen nor has ear heard those things that God has prepared in heaven for those who love him. So it seems to me that it would be extremely difficult to explain to us in this life the powers and abilities that God bestows on those who love him in the life to come. And much like trying to explain to an unborn child, try to explain, you know, popcorn or fireworks or falling in love or root beer. I mean, you couldn't do it because there's such a big gulf between where the unborn child is and where we are that it would be impossible to try to explain those things to that person. And in a similar way, I think, we're told in Scripture that there is this rejoicing in heaven, but we're not told how the people in heaven know this. One thing we can know for sure, though, and that is it does not take omniscience in order for the saints, and certainly the Blessed Virgin Mary, to do this. Some people will argue, well, are you saying that they're omniscient? I mean, only God knows everything. Only God has that unlimited knowledge, and we're not saying that. Because no matter how many prayers at any given moment might be coming before the saints, as it shows in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 5, for example, where the saints on earth, their prayers are ascending to heaven, and an angel in heaven in the presence of God is gathering these prayers from those of us in this life here and presenting them to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit like incense. So the imagery we see there in Scripture is very beautiful. But no matter how many prayers might be ascending to heaven at any given time, it's still a finite number. It's not infinite. It doesn't require an infinite knowledge that only God has. I'll leave one final thing here. I did write an article that goes at great length discussing this question of praying to Mary and the saints. It's called Any Friend of God's is a Friend of Mine. I published it in This Rock magazine back when it was called This Rock at Catholic Answers. And I have a copy. It's a PDF. It's in the article section of my website, patrickmadrid.com. Anyone can grab it and read through it, but it gives quite a bit more information from Scripture about Mary and the saints and how they hear our prayers and whether or not that offends God and all of the above.
And Anonymous, if there's some other part of that question that you wanted to give to Patrick, just give us a call back. We're happy to take that call. We'll take a break now on Catholic Answers Live. Our guest, Patrick Madrid, our topic, anything that's on your mind. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
St. Paul's street evangelization isn't like other evangelism you might have seen on the streets. We don't yell, and we don't force anyone to pay attention to us. Instead, St. Paul's street evangelization is committed to presenting a positive, passionately Catholic presence to a world hungry for truth. For more information, or to start a chapter of your own, go to www.streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com. It's time to do our part.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a very special offer for all of you who are interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as possible involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, available for just $5 a copy. That's a savings of over 70%. I wrote this book specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue with the goal of persuading others, to help you to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, for just $5, call 1-888-291-8000 or go to the shop at catholic.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Mark 3:31, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other relatives were waiting for Jesus outside, they sent word to him inside. Jesus was told that they were asking for him. He then responded that whoever does the will of the Father is family to him. This in no way discredits his mother or the rest of his cousins, but it does say much about the effects of grace and the relationship he has chosen to have with us. We're all familiar with those well-meaning persons who elevate their pets to the human level, often to the detriment of the pets, when they give them food that is inappropriate. Animals are animals, after all, and we don't have the power to raise them to the human level in any real way. But God does have the power to raise us to His divine level. Here He makes this quite clear. It remains for us to accept His invitation by always trying to do the will of the Father. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
And welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Any questions you've got this hour are welcome because it is open forum. And we have as our guest Patrick Madrid, host of the Patrick Madrid Show on the Immaculate Heart Radio Network and on various other stations across the country as well. We'll go back to the phones. Elizabeth in Nebraska, listening on 102.7 Spirit. Elizabeth, your question for Patrick Madrid.
Okay, so my sister was married in the Catholic Church, and she got divorced. She has since remarried. She's also a severe alcoholic, but I had a conversation with her the other day and talked about her marriage and about what she's trying to claim is that she heard Pope Francis say that he's going to change the whole marriage thing and it'll be okay for her that she got divorced and got remarried. My response was I believe that that's doctrine and the Pope couldn't change that anyways and she must have misunderstood. Did I tell her right or did Pope Francis, is he able to do something that I don't know about?
I like the way you put that, Elizabeth. Patrick Madrid here. Certainly, we have the 2,000 years, unambiguous, very clear teaching from Jesus. You can look, for example, in Matthew chapter 19, where he's specifically asked about divorce and remarriage. And he says, if a man divorces his wife and remarries, he commits adultery. And every time this issue of divorce and remarriage comes up, whether referring to men remarrying or women remarrying, if they were validly married, then an attempt at remarrying is invalid and it is considered adultery. So this is directly from Jesus himself. And the church has always taught this and continues to teach it. The difficulty at the moment, at least, is that an apostolic exhortation that Pope Francis issued approximately a year ago, maybe a little less than a year ago. It has a section, this is in chapter 8, that is ambiguous and can be read in a few different ways. One way that it is being read and promoted by some is that, as your sister is under the impression, that that this teaching of Jesus can somehow be changed or, you know, I don't like to use the word ignored, but some people are even suggesting that. So the question at the moment is, it has been posed to Pope Francis a request asking him to clarify the specific way in which he means what he wrote in that section of Amoris Laetitia. That's the name in Latin of this document. So at the moment, we're in a bit of a wait-and-see mode where we're waiting and praying for the Holy Father and praying for him to offer a clarification, which hasn't yet come. And that's all I can tell you at the moment. Some people, because there hasn't been yet a clarification officially from the Holy Father, it leads some people to speculate, well, maybe this is what will happen or maybe that's what will happen. But nobody really knows which way he is going to, or how he's going to handle this until he actually decides to do so. So in the meantime, all I can tell you is this is the teaching of the Catholic Church. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ. And until such time as there's a further clarification from Pope Francis, it would not be fair or correct to say, well, Pope Francis said this, or Pope Francis said he's going to change that, because he hasn't said those things. We're just simply waiting for him to clarify the issues that he has raised in that document. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it is, but isn't it doctrine that can't be changed? And is marriage doctrine?
What do we teach
on marriage?
Mm-hmm. Yes, it is. In fact, that's why I went straight to Jesus. The doctrine of the church has always been and will always be that the insolubility of marriage, meaning that if you are validly sacramentally married in the eyes of God and the church, then nobody can dissolve that. Neither can the two parties of the marriage. They don't have the power to do so. So marriage as a sacrament, and when it's validly celebrated, cannot be dissolved. What that means, therefore, is that neither party in a sacramentally valid marriage is free to remarry. That is the bedrock teaching of the church, always has been. So the issue of Holy Communion, which is what I think your sister mentioned to you, that plays in. The doctrine of Holy Communion is that Jesus is truly present in the Holy Eucharist. He is sacramentally, substantially, really present. And St. Paul warns in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 against two things regarding the Eucharist. One, do not receive the Eucharist unworthily, he says, or you will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That's a euphemism for damnation. And then he says, do not receive Holy Communion if you do not discern the body. And we can understand that to refer to without recognizing or acknowledging the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, that he eats and drinks damnation unto himself. So two very stern warnings in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So the practice of the church, following from the doctrine of the church, has always been that Holy Communion is supposed to be received by those who are, A, not conscious of unconfessed, unrepented of mortal sin, and two, that they believe what the church teaches on the issue of the real presence. And as the Bible says, if you are lacking one or both of those two things, then according to St. Paul, you should refrain from receiving Holy Communion. So that's the practice of the church as it has followed the doctrine both on the sacrament of marriage and on the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. Beyond that, there's really not much more I can say. Again, I keep praying for the Holy Father, and we'll wait and see. As soon as there's something further by way of a clarification, you'll definitely hear about it, certainly on this program. But that's about all I can say for the moment.
But Patrick, just to clarify, we're not, as Elizabeth was pointing out, we're not waiting for a change. I mean, it's clear what marriage is. Marriage is a permanent union between a man and a woman, and it's clear what the Eucharist is, the real presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ himself. That's not what – it's just a clarification on what the Pope meant in Amoris Laetitia.
I understand what you're saying, and it is not incorrect what you're saying, Sai, but some people, let's put it this way, are in fact waiting for a change. There are those who very much do believe that the church will change this teaching. And I am not one of them. And so that's why I'm saying we are prayerfully, humbly waiting for the Holy Father to further clarify at whatever point he decides to do that. But it wouldn't be fair to omit the fact that, yes, there are people who are saying, yeah, this is going to change. So it perhaps, caller, it might be that your sister heard this from somebody who has that opinion, and maybe that's where this idea is coming to her from. But thus far, anyway, it's simply this is the teaching of Jesus on marriage and on the Eucharist, and pending further clarification from Pope Francis on what he meant by that section, all we can really do is continue to pray for him.
So we go to another Elizabeth, Elizabeth in South Carolina, listening on 7:30 a.m. EWTN Radio. You are on with Patrick Madrid. What's your question for Patrick?
Hi. So this actually ties in a little bit with what the other Elizabeth was asking, but I have a sister-in-law who is Anglican, and she seems to be personally offended by the fact that she cannot receive communion in our church, and especially that I won't receive communion in her church. And so I guess my question is, how can I better explain it to her? I've told her about the true presence and that you have to fully understand it to receive in the Catholic Church and believe it. But she refuses to go to Mass because she feels like, as Catholics, we're excluding other Christians.
Okay. And that's an understandable reaction if it has not been explained to her. So we don't want to give anyone the impression that we Catholics look down on them, because we don't, or that we're judging them or anything like that, because we're not. Rather, because we take the Bible seriously, and the Bible is very clear, I mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I would refer back to that passage. St. Paul is extremely emphatic about the two things to avoid when it comes to Holy Communion. And the first, again, is to not receive unworthily. And the second is to not receive if you don't discern or recognize the body. Here again, talking about the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, which is what the Church teaches. So sadly, and this is not with any pleasure, or certainly not in any way does the Catholic Church look for ways to prevent people from receiving Holy Communion. The Catholic Church looks for ways to make it possible for them to receive Holy Communion. But because we take Holy Scripture seriously, we can't ignore the fact that these two warnings are in place. Interesting point, too, that the warnings apply just as much to Catholics as they do to non-Catholics. So any Catholic who might be aware of being in the state of mortal sin and has not yet gone to confession under normal circumstances should definitely not receive Holy Communion. So it's not a prohibition that's aimed at non-Catholics. It's for anybody, Catholic or non-Catholic, but for different reasons, who might be thinking about receiving communion. This is why we have to do a better job of explaining what the Bible teaches on this issue and to show them that it's really an invitation to unity. We don't seek to keep them away. We seek to draw them close. And so if there is a way for them to, most importantly, to become Catholic, that would eliminate those barriers. So when we explain it, sometimes people will take offense, and all we can do is say, here's the reason for that. We don't mean to offend you, and we hope you'll at least consider what Scripture says on this issue, but we can't deny what Scripture says. So that's very important as well, that your sister has to face up to the fact that the Catholic Church has this teaching for that reason. You might even want to share that passage with her. Just have her read with you what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 so that she understands a little bit better the rationale here.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Elizabeth. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. This open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Open forum means any question that you've got on the life, the practice, the faith of the Catholic Church, or indeed on any aspect of faith in general, our illustrious host, and I mean that quite sincerely, Patrick Madrid, will be happy to take your call, and we'll do the very best we can to answer your question. 888-318-7884 is the number. Catholic Answers Live, open forum. We'll be right back.
waiting for your call. Grab that line and get on board.
This is Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about the new Catholic Answers Live Radio Club newsletter, a weekly newsletter we're putting together with exclusive interviews, show highlights, behind-the-scenes access, free downloads, special offers, and so much more. And right now, if you sign up, we're going to email you a free MP3 of my talk, Evangelization, What It Is and Why You Need It. Just text the word CA Live to 44222 and follow the directions, and you'll get your free MP3 right away. That's right. Just text the word CA Live, that's CALIVE, to 44222 and follow the directions, and we'll send you a free MP3 when you sign up. It's a great deal brought to you from your friends here at Catholic Answers Live.
It's been called a crash course in salvation history, the perfect addition to CCD and RCIA reading lists. Catholic Answer's new graphic novel, The Big Picture, has set the Catholic book world on fire with its unique and innovative blend of apologetics and entertainment. With high-quality, full-color illustrations and a storyline that's easy to follow, The Big Picture reveals a story full of passion, suspense, adventure, and hope, engaging the reader immediately. As our heroes come face to face with the drama and mystery of God's plan for the salvation of the world, it gets readers talking and thinking, captivating and entertaining them with eternal truths presented in a non-threatening way. Get your friends and family talking about things that matter. Order your copy of The Big Picture today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Patrick Madrid is our guest this open forum hour on Catholic Answers Live. Any questions you've got on faith, religion, morals, Catholic teachings, we're happy to take those calls. I am your host, Cy Kellett. And if you just can't get enough of Patrick Madrid, as is commonly the case once you get to know him, you can sail with Catholic Answers next June 3rd through 10th aboard Holland America's MS Vingdom. Sail out of Montreal and cruise through Canada and New England. Enjoy ports of call such as Montreal, Quebec, Bahaba, and Boston. The lineup of speakers is extraordinary. Chris Check, the president of Catholic Answers, Tim Staples, director of apologetics, Father Paul Check from the Diocese of Bridgeport, Connecticut, and our very own guest today, Patrick Madrid, the host of the Patrick Madrid Show. And there's also a three-day pre-cruise event in Montreal, and they're having a New Year's special. If you're able to book your tickets this month, book now and get $100 off per person by entering the promotion code NY2017 on your online application. For more information, call the Cruise Authority at 800-707-1634, or it's really easy. Just visit CatholicAnswersCruise.com. You looking forward to that, Patrick?
I am looking forward to it very much, Cy. In fact, when I was invited by Chris Check to be on this cruise, I had to stop and think for about half a nanosecond, only because all the other times that I've been fortunate enough to be on a Catholic Answers cruise, they've just been wonderful experiences.
Yeah.
So yes, Nancy will be with me, and we're very much looking forward to it.
And do you think I pronounced Quebec correctly?
Some people pronounce Quebec correctly, but you didn't pronounce the ship. I don't speak Dutch, but I've been on that ship before. I think it's the Van Dam or something along
Van
those
Dam.
Lines.
Oh, Van Dam. Oh,
something
okay.
like that.
All right. What about Bahaba? Do you think I pronounced
Bahaba.
That?
Bahaba. Yeah, that sounds about right.
I know
wicked,
for sure.
Wicked good accent you've got there.
Thank you. Well, you end up in Boston from Bahaba. So, Anthony in Sacramento, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. This is open line. Oh, excuse me, open forum on Catholic Answers Live. What's
not
your question?
Line.
Not open line. What's your question for Patrick Madrid?
Hey, guys. So what does it mean at Mass when they say, I believe in one holy apostolic church, and how should Protestants take that?
Okay. I think, did you mean apostolic?
Yep.
Is that the word
yes,
you were saying?
That's okay. The word. That's the word. I practiced it for the last 20 minutes while on hold, and I knew I was going to fail.
Oh, I do that all the time. Yes. I pronounced the name of the ship wrong just 1 second ago, Anthony. I have complete sympathy for you on that. So one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, Patrick, what does that mean?
Yeah, it's part of one of the early formulas for describing the church that Jesus established. Now, the word Catholic, which is probably what you're wondering about here, I'll come to Catholic in just a minute. The marks of the church, we Catholics understand there are four marks or characteristics of the church. The church is one in that it has a unity because it is united to Jesus. It's, when Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches," he didn't mean to say that I am one of many vines or that there are many vines, but one vine. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where St. Paul describes the church as the body of Christ, he says there is one body and many members. So that unity that we have in Christ is specific to the church itself. That's what we mean by one. Holy refers to not the holiness of the individual members, although some of the members of the body of Christ are indeed very holy, some are not. But it's the holiness of Jesus that permeates and pervades the body, the way the sap from the vine permeates all of the branches, and in the same way as the blood that is flowing through the body animates and vivifies all the members of the body. Well, in that sense, the holiness of Jesus is present and always extensive into the body of Christ, and we recognize that holiness in the church. Now, the word Catholic, to come back to that, it can be understood in both of two ways. One way is in the sense of universality. In Matthew chapter 28, in the Great Commission, verses 19 and 20 specifically, Jesus tells the apostles to go into the whole world and make disciples of all nations. Now, that phrase, Catholic, it actually comes from two Greek words, which means for the whole. And that's one of the biblical monuments, you might say, of that universality or that Catholicity of the church. It's for all people at all times and all places. It's not just for a certain race of people or for a certain region of the world or a certain country or ethnic group. And then one Holy Catholic and Apostolic. Let me stay with Catholic. Catholic can also be understood in a strict, more capital C sense, which is the specific church with its structure and teachings that Jesus established. And we see this, for example, in the writings of St. Ignatius of Antioch, who around the year 107 was on his way to Rome to be martyred. And in the epistles that he wrote, he wrote seven epistles, one to St. Polycarp and six of them to the different churches. And he speaks in a very matter-of-fact way in one place about he's referring to the church as the Catholic Church. And in these same documents, these same letters, we also encounter him teaching, for example, the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And he warns the believers, if you should meet somebody who doesn't confess what we believe about the Eucharist, that it's the flesh of Jesus that suffered for our salvation, then you should avoid that person. And his point was, and he explains this in his letters, that somebody who would believe that did not receive it from the apostles. And he himself was a protege, a disciple of the apostle John. So there we see one example of that kind of capital C Catholicity. He wasn't just speaking generically about a loose confederation of like-minded believers. So that term Catholic should be understood in both the small c universal sense and the capital C, strictly speaking, Catholic sense. And then lastly, apostolic. And that simply means that the church, the Catholic Church, extends in an unbroken line of succession back to the apostles themselves. And its ministry is apostolic. It exercises it celebrates valid sacraments, primarily the Holy Eucharist, and also has valid holy orders. So this unbroken line of connection between the present and the past is apostolic insofar as it goes through the bishops back to the 12 apostles.
Anthony?
Okay, yeah. So how should, I guess I was just curious how Protestants should take that if they happen to go to Mass as a guest or whatnot.
Well, as I say, that's how they should take it. I mean, that's how the Catholic Church means it. And keep in mind that the creed that they might be reciting, even in Protestant churches when they recite the Nicene Creed, that the early Catholics, and we include our Eastern Orthodox brothers and sisters in this claim here because they were united with us in the Catholic Church before the Great Schism. But in any case, It was Catholics who formulated this creed, and it was with that intention or that meaning behind these words that the creed was formulated. So even though people nowadays might not want to understand the creed, that's how it was written. That's what it meant to the people who actually composed it. And that's, you know, with all due respect, that's how Protestants should understand it, certainly how Catholics mean it today.
Thank you very much, Anthony. We go now to Charles in Texas. You are on with Patrick Madrid. It's open forum. What's your question for Patrick? No Charles in Texas. All right. Well, maybe we'll move to – maybe Charles will come back. Certainly call back, Charles, if we dropped you somehow. We'll go to Frank in Shreveport, Louisiana, listening on Sirius Radio. Frank, your question for Patrick Madrid.
Hey, guys. I was going to tell you that my wife and I had all sorts of glorious plans for our retirement, but God had a better plan for her and welcomed her home about 11 months ago. And gosh, what a blessing it has been, our belief that we can pray efficaciously for those that have gone before us. But Amen. It's caused me to have some questions also. One is, do we believe the saints in heaven know what we're doing all the time?
First, let me say, Frank, my condolences to you for the loss of your wife, but I must say how much I admire you for your truly joyful Christian spirit, even in the midst of the suffering of losing your wife. I really admire that. We don't believe that the saints know everything we're doing at any given moment. What we do believe is that, to the extent that God permits it, that the saints can be made aware of what we're doing here on earth. A good example would come from the book of Revelation, I believe chapter 6, where we see the martyrs who are beneath the altar in heaven, and they're crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, when will you avenge us and smite, so to speak, the evildoers who martyred us? And the Lord placates them and says, don't worry, when the full number of martyrs is present, then I will take care of it. So that suggests that they're aware that the people who martyred them had not yet been punished. So there's an example of them being made aware by God or being permitted to be aware by God. Similarly, we see on the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus brought two dead people, Moses and Elijah. I'm saying dead with quotation marks around them. I don't know if I'm on the live stream right now or not, so I may just be making a video-wise, I may just be making quote marks in the air for no good reason. But Moses and Elijah were brought into direct contact with the three apostles, Peter, James, and John. And so not only were Peter, James, and John aware of them, but they were aware of St. Peter, James, and John. So we do see biblical glimpses of the Lord permitting this, but the Catholic Church doesn't have any strict teaching to say, you know, to what extent or how often or nothing like that. It's just simply a matter that we recognize that God does from time to time permit those in heaven to know what's happening on earth for his good purposes, and we leave it at that. And we believe that the saints in heaven are aware of our prayers when we ask them for their intercession. So the Blessed Virgin Mary, being the greatest and highest of all the saints, she would be a good example of this. And this is all done because God permits it. That'd probably be the easiest way to explain that.
That is really helpful. I've loved the explanation. You know, I thought about it, and even if I had the power, which I clearly don't, to bring her back, I wouldn't, because I would not rob her of one second of heaven. And so, you know, we just have to humble ourselves and accept God's will and try to work through it the best we can.
Well, I must say, again, I admire your composure, Frank, and the fact that you are seeing this through those very Christ-like eyes. That's a beautiful thing. Keep praying for your wife, though. One thing that we should always remember is that we don't know with certitude, if any given person is in heaven outside of the canonized saints. So it's always the right thing to do to continue praying for your wife. If she's already in heaven and she doesn't need the prayers, don't worry, your prayers will not go wasted. God will apply them as needed. And if it so happens that maybe she needed a bit of purification before she went into glory, then your prayers can assist her and hasten the time that she enters into glory. So I would encourage you to not neglect to pray for her, even though you're confident that she may be in heaven now.
Thank you, Frank. Taking your calls on anything related to the life of faith, the moral life, the teachings of the Catholic Church, because it is open forum here on Catholic Answers Live. The number, 888-318-7884. I am your host, Cy Kellett, our guest, Patrick Madrid, and we'll be right back.
Catholic Answers. Our success depends on you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Hello, my friends. This is Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers, inviting you to join Tim Staples and me next summer, June 3rd to the 10th, as we sail from Montreal to Boston. Joining us also will be special guests, Patrick Madrid of Immaculate Heart Radio, and my brother, Father Paul Check. Catholic Answers has been the gold standard of Catholic cruising for over 15 years. This cruise will be the perfect blend of apologetics, church history, and spirituality as we talk about how to transform our land in Christ. We will explore some of North America's most magnificent churches, including the Shrine of St. Anne de Beaupré. We are also planning a special pre-cruise event in Montreal that will include a pilgrimage to the tomb of St. Kateri Tekakwitha, the Lily of the Mohawks. All of our cruises include daily mass, opportunities for confession, and the convivial company of fellow Catholics who share your love of the faith. Signups are brisk, so please don't delay registering. For all the details and to register, visit CatholicAnswersCruise.com. That's CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a very special offer for all of you who are interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as possible involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, available for just $5 a copy. That's a savings of over 70%. I wrote this book specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue with the goal of persuading others, to help you to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, for just $5, call 1-888-291-8000 or go to the shop at Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
And welcome back to Catholic Answers Live Open Forum. It's Tuesday, that means it's open forum. And any question you've got on the life or faith of the church, we're happy to take. Patrick Madrid, our guest this hour. And we go to Grace in Minnesota, listening on Sirius. Am I right or is it Michigan? I didn't read it wrong. Minnesota. Grace in Minnesota, listening on Sirius Radio. What's your question for Patrick Madrid?
It actually is Michigan.
I knew I did it wrong. Come on, Grace. You could have just smoothed that over for me. You could have just.
Yeah.
All right. All right, Grace in Michigan.
Yeah, my question is, if you're in some sort of theatrical production, like a play or a musical, and if you take the Lord's name in vain, or if you use some kind of profane language, like a swear word, is that still considered a sin?
That is a very good question, Grace. I think the very good answer to that, the short answer is yes, and here's why. First of all, as I saw your question come up, I flip to Exodus chapter 20, and in verse 7, we read the following: "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." So there's a special warning wrapped around that commandment. And I would approach it this way. To use the Lord's name in vain in some frivolous way, that's one way of doing it, or to do it out of anger, or you're surprised, or whatever may cause you to do that. That's one thing. And I would say that most of the time that would fall under the category of being sinful, because it is taking the Lord's name in a way that is disrespectful, because it precisely because it's frivolous, or it is making use of God's name in a way that is, to use the word that you used, it's profane. But I would see it as even doubly in vain if you're simply parroting lines or repeating lines in a play or something like that. Personally speaking, my conscience would be absolutely quivering with awareness that I should not do that. And so for me, it definitely would be a sin. Now, if somebody's ignorant of this and they've never been taught and they didn't realize, and if they did realize, they wouldn't have done it kind of thing. Well, only God knows the depths of the human heart. So only God can say whether or not that person would be, you might say, formally culpable of a sin. Objectively speaking, it is sinful to take the Lord's name in vain. Subjectively, depending upon the circumstances and the level of knowledge and the freedom and all the other things that go into it, somebody may not be guilty of a serious sin, or even in some cases, perhaps not even guilty of a venial sin. But objectively speaking, we should always seek to avoid taking the Lord's name in vain. Problem is, nowadays, it's so common and people just routinely use the Lord's name in vain that many people have become numb to it, and they no longer really react to it with the kind of horror that we should react to somebody using God's name in vain. So my advice would be, if it's in a play, and if you're in a play and you're called upon to damn somebody with God's name, I would say, I can't say that. You know, and they may say, well, then you can't have the part. Then I'd say, well, then I can't have the part, because Jesus said that if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, or if your foot causes you to sin, or your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. He says it's better for you to go into heaven missing your eye. He's speaking figuratively here, missing your eye or missing your hand, than to be thrown into hell with your hands and your eyes. And I think that lesson applies here as well. It's better to lose a part in a play than to offend God by taking his name in vain. That's how I would approach it.
Okay.
Does that help? Are you in that situation, Grace? I mean, are you looking at a part in a play where you're called upon to do that?
I know a friend who's in a musical, and I don't know if she's going to have to say it. It's in a song. And I was just wondering, because I was concerned if she knew that she'd be doing that.
Yeah. Yeah, it would be helpful for you to share that passage with her from the book of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, I believe, is the verse that you want. And just share that with her and maybe talk to her about what Jesus said about, remember what I said about if your eye causes you to sin or your hand causes you to sin. Share that passage with her. Not that you're going to push her, but maybe educate her so she has a little clearer understanding. God takes this very seriously. Most people nowadays do not take it seriously, but God takes it very seriously. So my antenna really quiver anytime anything like taking God's name in vain happens, even just the casual. And I'm not going to take his name in vain now, because I'm saying this for a reason. Even people who say, oh my God, you know, when something happens, and it's a very common thing. I personally would say that's not as innocent as many people might imagine. And if they're in that habit, they should get out of that habit, because that's another way of taking God's name in vain. A mild way, yes, but that is a way of taking his name in vain.
Thank you very much, Grace. In Michigan, we go to Maria in San Diego, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Maria, your question for Patrick Madrid.
Hello. Thank you very much for taking my call. And my question is, if a person misses Mass, does that person require to go to confession before receiving the Eucharist?
Is the question about missing Mass, Maria, based on somebody willfully, intentionally missing Mass, or do they miss because they're sick or they forgot or something that might be somewhat out of their control? Or is this the case of somebody who's just deliberately missing Mass?
It could be both, but sometimes just making, I guess, our priorities before missing Mass, before going to Mass.
So it would be deliberate in that scenario?
Yes. Let's
okay.
Go for that.
So maybe they wanted to sleep in, or they were so busy they thought, well, I won't have time for Mass. So the reason I ask that question is the answer will be somewhat different depending upon your answer to that. In the case of somebody who's sick, if you're sick and you can't go to Mass, there is no sin involved with that. We have a Sunday obligation as Catholics. I think you're referring to missing Mass on Sunday specifically. Because there is no sin if you don't get to Mass on a weekday, for example, unless it's a holy day of obligation. So the Sunday obligation does not obligate you to the impossible. So if you're traveling or you're ill or you have a sick baby at home and you just can't get to Mass because the baby needs your attention, God understands and you're not committing any sin in that situation. But if it's, well, gee, I would rather go to the movies or I'd rather watch the Super Bowl or I'd rather sleep in, and one intentionally misses Mass, then yes, that is a serious sin. And under normal circumstances, if someone is aware of being in the state of serious sin, then the requirement to go to confession first applies before you can receive Holy Communion. So if, let's say, you or your friend or somebody you know is in that situation, give that person the good counsel to go to confession first and mention this sin, however many times it may have happened, before they receive Holy Communion.
Okay. Thank you very much, Patrick.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Maria. Next hour here on Catholic Answers Live, open forum continues. Father Joseph Fessio will be here to take your calls. So if we're not able to get to your call this hour, don't worry. We've got another hour where you can ask any question on the life or faith of the Catholic Church, any question on the life of faith in general. Now we go to Adam in Massachusetts, listening on Queen of Perpetual Help. You are on with Patrick Madrid. Adam, your question for Patrick.
Yes, hi. My question is, I have a neighbor who's next-door neighbor who's Anglican, and I was speaking with her once. She insists that her religion is an apostolic religion. This is sort of a follow-up on a couple previous questions. And, you know, obviously I'm not going to challenge her to prove apostolic succession or some such, but the impression that in their religion, they do believe that they are part of the apostolic succession, and I'm just not sure why or how. And so I was a little curious as to the history.
What church is this, Adam?
Anglican.
Okay, I think I've got the gist of it. Well, first of all, we can understand this word apostolic in a couple of ways. If this friend of yours means that we have apostolic doctrines, like we believe in the Trinity, we believe in the divinity of Christ, we believe in, you know, the person could believe in doctrines that do derive from the apostles, and to that extent, they might be correct in that in saying so. But I suspect that probably what he means is that, or she means, is that they have valid holy orders through apostolic succession. Now, the Anglican Church, it's interesting, at the time of the Protestant Reformation in England, this is where the Anglican Church arose, when King Henry VIII declared himself to be the head of the Church of England, and he separated decisively from the Catholic Church. Well, at first, you had validly ordained bishops, because they were Catholic bishops one day, and then when they assented to what King Henry VIII did, the following day they were in schism and heresy, but they remained validly ordained Catholic bishops. It didn't take too long, however, before the Puritans, the strict Calvinists, got into positions of power and thoroughly gutted the way in which whatever remaining sacraments were left were celebrated, so that the validly ordained Catholic bishops who went into schism and heresy, because of the defect in the form of the ordination of priests to the priesthood, they only too late realized, after those bishops had died out, that the attempted consecrations of bishops and ordinations of priests and deacons were actually invalid because the form was invalid. So long story short, I hear the music. Long story short, Anglican holy orders are not valid, and therefore there is no direct apostolic connection. I would refer you to Blessed John Henry Newman's fantastic work called An Essay on the Development of Christian Doctrine, when he, who was a former Anglican priest, completely refutes this myth that Anglicanism is like a third way or another branch of the apostolic faith. I'll have to leave it at that.
Thank you, Adam, and thank you, Patrick Madrid. Patrick, people can find you at Patrick Madrid on Twitter, is that right?
Yes, at Patrick Madrid and at patrickmadrid.com.
And or you can hear him every morning, 6 to 9 a.m. on the that's West Coast time on the Immaculate Heart Radio Network. Patrick, really appreciate getting to spend the time
with
you.
Thank you, Si. And congratulations to you on your new job. I really am very happy for you.
Thanks. You're very, very kind. Everyone's been so welcoming. This is Catholic Answers Live, another hour of open forum coming up right after this.